Well, good afternoon to everybody. Belly up to the bar here so I can get closer. There we go. All right. Well, I think, as we already heard, we're going to be taking off for the feast. We'll be here for Atonement, obviously, and then the next day we'll drive down to Dallas. And then the next day after that, which was what, Friday, we'll go out to Vancouver. Enjoy that out there. So hope you guys have an enjoyable feast wherever you may be going. Okay. This is going to be part two of the discussion of what the Holy Spirit is. We talked about it in the sense of a couple weeks ago when I spoke. And today I'd like to cover the same subject and sort of complete the thought on the process. And as you know, most people believe that there's a Trinity. And while we believe that there's the Holy Spirit, we don't believe that it's part of a Trinity. So what is the Holy Spirit? And we'll get into that now and with greater detail. But as way of introduction, let's go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we'll talk about that in a little bit, the spirit of the world, but the spirit, in the New King James says, who is the spirit, or who is from God. The Old King James reads, which is from God. So there's some confusion here in the minds of the readers, and why is that? We'll get into that in just a second. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, more correctly put, which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, that's a good way to start discussing it, but let's move up here and get a little more flow of the meaning here, starting in verse 10. But God has revealed them through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, what is he talking about here? You know, Mr. Armstrong spent a lot of time writing material, certainly before his death, on this kind of a subject. Now, in order to get that clear, I want to show you what we always want to read Scripture within context. So let's go now up more to verse 6. So we've got to keep backing up so we can get context first. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the wisdom of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And again, the word mystery means it wasn't really understood very well, but now it's going to be explained. That's what it actually means more in the Greek. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So there's a plan that God has, and we're rehearsing that plan through the holy days and so forth. But what is this hidden wisdom, and how do we learn about it? Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, then he quotes in different places in Isaiah, and he will... for example, this is a quote of Isaiah 64:4. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So we don't come to that knowledge of Him by ourselves, as far as some of these deep things of God. So then how do we learn those deep things of God? Now we'll pick up where we left off before in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So we wanted to, what is this Spirit? We'll talk about that in great length here today. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So you have, in order to understand the deep teachings of God, you need to have that Spirit. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So we have a spirit in us. We've talked about all this, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm trying to renew your understanding of that. Make sure you understand it solidly. We've talked about... I'm sorry about that. Can you turn off the mic for a minute? So what's this spirit in us? What is that spirit that's in us? Is it a soul that comes and goes at death? Many churches teach that some churches and some other different religions teach that there are souls in heaven that need to be born into human flesh so that somebody can live a life. So they, so they really don't like birth control or anything like that because there's souls in heaven that need a body to inhabit. And so, that's kind of, sounds strange to our ears, but that's a lot, some teach that. So what is this spirit in man? Well, the spirit in man, as we've talked about before, once we understand that, then we can better understand what the Holy Spirit is. Just keep that in mind and we'll move on to the next verse here. We've already read, but I'm trying to read it now into context. So we're looking, we can know even the deep things of God. Now verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So how can the human understand human beings? We all have a spirit. Now that spirit is something that God has placed in the mind of every human being. Everybody who's ever been born has that spirit. And that spirit is the intellect. It's the intellect that human beings have. That's why, again, we have creative minds. And those minds can use creation for good, the use of the spirit in man for good or for evil. Unfortunately, it's been used for evil more than good. But, you know, how does someone who doesn't have the intellect, how would we create, you know, these planes that can fly and the things that people can do, you know, surgeries, building rockets, you know, being a beautiful art, an engineer, you learn how buildings are constructed, the best way to figure out stresses on a building. I mean, all this stuff, mathematics, all of these things are the good things in the human spirit. That can be changed, you know, it can be influenced for the bad. Radio has a good use to it, but it can be misused. Radio is pretty old technology now, admittedly. Television was created with a lot of very good things in mind. But we know it's kind of just turned into a mind-burning, thought-destroying, or at least the right thought-destroying things. Same thing with a lot of things that were started out to be good. They didn't end up being that good because, as we see, there's another spirit at work. Now we have, verse 12, received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, which is a better translation, which is from God. Now, we talk about this intellect. We talk about the human beings all have this intellect. And God says you need that. Everybody has that. And yet, there's another spirit that is going to be part of this too. It's not an immortal soul, but it's something else. It's the intellect. We might know the deep things, or we might know the things that God have been freely given to us by God. So we want to learn what is freely given to us, and we want to learn more about the deep things of God. And so that's what we use in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. So the spirit in man is in the intellect. The spirit of God is, if you will, and again, just trying to find a way to make it make sense. It's a small portion of God's mind, which is spirit. It's his ability to think and reason with perfect character. God implants that or gives us that at baptism. So the two spirit, the spirit essence of, that gives us intellect, you can't find it. You know, no matter how many MRIs they take, they can't find it. Because it's a spirit essence. It's a spiritual thing. And when we are repentant, God begins to remake, to redo that spirit that's in us. Why is that? Well, because, when we'll come back to this in just a minute. Let's go now to Ephesians 2. Nothing new. We're learning, trying to remind you of these things. Ephesians 2 in verse 1. God has to prepare our minds with our intellect, our ability to think, but because of sin and something else going on, our minds become twisted, they become perverted, they become sinful. Verse 1 of chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked according to the course of this world or this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the sons of disobedience have that human spirit that God has placed in every human being. And Satan knows, again, I'm just using terms to try to help us understand. He knows the wavelength that, because he understands the way the human mind is made. So he, if you will, is broadcasting his attitude. He's called the prince of the power of the air. And so, radio, there's radio waves in here. And with the right kind of receiver, we pick it up. Well, he knows the, and again, I'm using this as an analogy, he knows the frequency of our mind, of the human mind. And he knows how to reach into it. And over time, it begins to change it. So that's why, you know, a baby is born, they're beautiful, they've not sinned. And did I tell you I had granddaughters? Okay, yeah, we won't talk about that. But, and you know, when they're little tiny things, they're just beautiful, they're fun, and they do the sweetest little things. And yet, when they start getting a little bit older, that you see the very beginnings of selfishness, of rebellion. They're cute little rascals. And yet, they learn, and it's not a huge, you know, thing of rebellion. It's they're learning. And as they learn, and Satan isn't there just broadcasting his attitude into these little innocents, but they can pick up on, if I cry enough, mom will give me what I want. You know? No, that's, they haven't killed anybody, they haven't done that, but the very first inklings of selfishness come. And this is a process that you go through, and as a parent, our job is to direct it. Give it a direction. You can't just let a child go out on their own without any direction or influence. And as the child gets older, they learn more and more to be selfish, which is that self-centeredness which produces the beginning here of what we call human nature. So it's the job of the parent to redirect them, get them back online. You don't need to lecture them. Just kind of get them back online. Let's not talk about that. Or when we talk about somebody, let's say nice words and not bad, you know, negative things or whatever is age appropriate. So you start that process. But Satan's there broadcasting an attitude. And he knows just the right frequency. And as we grow up, that problem becomes more pronounced. We become more selfish. Then we have these other things that are tied up, the flaws of character, and they reflect the selfishness and the mindset that Satan has. It doesn't mean we're possessed. It means we're picking up on an attitude and we're most of the time not even really aware of it. And so we have everybody in the world after a time is becomes one of the children of disobedience. We all were that, he says. And yet when we're called, then we become the children of God. We have the implanting, again, just trying to grasp for ways to say it. God places his holy mind, his Holy Spirit, into the spirit of the human being. Okay? So there's two spirit essences, the spirit in man and the Holy Spirit. And at conversion, those two begin and there starts to be a healing, a renewing. That's why we use the term renewing of the mind as the Spirit of God begins to grow. Okay, and then as a result, the old man doesn't want to die, does he? So he fights back. And so Satan stirs up those earliest things we think about, selfishness, greed, you know, we have our own, everybody has their own trinity. It's called me, myself, and I. See? And under that, we have problems, don't we? But God, as it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that we could have our sins forgiven and enter into this relationship. Now, let's go back to verse 3 here, Ephesians 2, verse 3. We just said there were the sons of disobedience, among whom also, in verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, and it starts off at a very, very young age, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and that seems just so normal and natural. We're fleshly, so you want to please the flesh, and were by nature. Something about where it seems natural. Now, didn't I say that babies aren't born sinful? That's correct. They were not born in sin. But it doesn't take long before those attitudes begin to come in. We were children of wrath just as others. So we're no better. We've been called. We've been granted repentance. And we've been gifted with the Holy Spirit to go in and be, dwell with us, as it says in John, the Gospel of John, 16th chapter. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Romans talks a lot about that, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the spiritual places. That's the best, better translation of Jesus Christ. So again, we enter into something very, very special here. Now, with all that in mind, we'll go to Corinthians here. First Corinthians 4. No, it's not that one. Just a second, I didn't write it down. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Yes, sorry, it's 2 Corinthians 4. Now again, I'm going over this material, and you say, well, why know all this stuff? Well, until somebody says, well, why don't you believe in the Holy Spirit? Because when they hear we don't believe in the Trinity, they can automatically, I don't know if they always do, but it's pretty easy to assume, well, then you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, it's something else. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, talk about the ministry that he has and the others in the ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart, even though they go through a lot of different trials and tests. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So we try to be careful with it and not use the scripture to mean what we want it to mean. But by manifestation of the truth, commending or just sort of trusting in God, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel, it is veiled, so if that gospel is veiled, then you know that it is. It's veiled. People don't always understand it, do they? It is veiled to those who are perishing. It's a better, not that they're perished forever, but they're living in the perishing. Whose minds, so see, now we go on, remember I said about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of man, the intellect of human being has that spirit. The Holy Spirit is the holy mind of God given to us a little bit at a time. And here he's using this same thing. Whose minds the God of this age. Can you hear me? Okay. So the minds of this age have been blinded. So Satan blinds human beings from understanding the gospel. How does he do that? Well, atonement's coming up, so we'll hear about some of that today, but more on atonement. Verse 4 again, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest otherwise the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. What would happen if they shine on them for them? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for his sake. So again, so the minds of these people are blocked. They're, when they hear, remember the parable of the seeds, and almost all of them fall on bad ground, thorny ground, you know, there's no root to them and so forth, because Satan is always there to try and muddy the waters so that when somebody hears the truth, they don't get it. They don't see it. Christ says, it's been given to you. Why do you speak to them in parables? Because it's been given to you to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not to them. Not yet. So God is doing this huge transformation of a bunch of fleshly, sinful, imperfect human beings, and is granted, has granted us His Spirit to teach us, slowly and surely, to teach us to become in the same mindset that the Father has. Peter spoke of it as having the divine nature. See, he talked about the divine nature. And God is preparing that. But for most people, when they hear the gospel, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and their minds are being blinded. So Ephesians 2 tells us he's the prince of the power of the air. He blinds people because he knows how to reach our minds. So intellectually, we don't get it. And then not just intellectually, but spiritually, we don't get it. And then they just get lost in this age. Doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. But you know that. All right. So we're talking about the mind of God. Let's go now to Genesis. And let's find out the first place that God speaks of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And should be verse. Where did it go here? I think I wrote down the wrong verse. No. Just a second. Where the Spirit of God hovers over the water. I told you it was verse 2. Well, see, your intellect isn't real. Okay, never mind. So here in verse 2, everybody knew that. The earth was without form and void. Tohu and bohu were the Hebrew words. It means total confusion, total destruction had taken place. And this account here is written as if we have the bird's eye view of this renewing of the earth. So think of you in a time machine, you go back in the time machine, and you're able to watch what's going on. And you'd be sitting there in the total darkness, you'd be sitting there, but you know you can hear water, but you're sitting in total darkness. Why is that? Again, is formed in tohu and bohu. And how did it get this way? Why was it this way? And did God create it this way? Let's go here. The earth was without form and void. Total chaos is what it means. And darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the Spirit of God in the Hebrew, talk about it's one way that it can be described is the breath of God. Imagine if you're down south right now, where the big hurricanes are blowing. You can't see wind, but you can see what it does. It's very powerful. You know, they're talking about some people who were all excited, the big hurricane's coming, and they've never seen one, so they're out on the beach enjoying it. And so the people who've lived there for a long time say, well, when the winds get to 120 miles an hour, and your house is creaking and possibly being pulled off the foundation that's on, and if that doesn't happen before your roof rips off, then all of a sudden they're wishing they had left. So there's this great power there in the winds. Well, here we see God's Spirit is spoken of as if, he's directing his mind, the force of his mind. He is moving through this total darkness, and now he wants to renew it. And again, for time's sake, you know the story. Satan rebelled. He tried to take over the third heaven. He was cast back to the earth. Remember, Jesus himself said, "I saw Satan fall from the heavens." And again, when he rebelled. And Satan was in such a fury that he just destroyed everything that was there. How long was there? We don't know. How long ago was it that this happened? We don't know. And so there was just this tohu, this confusion, this death, this destruction of everything. And sort of, if you will, a nuclear winter, for lack of a better term, occurred. And the sun was blocked out. And all there was water everywhere. It's interesting, you look at some of the scientists, they say, it was just water. And then it says even before man was on the earth, it had to rain before there was dirt. And well, how does dirt get created? It's a long process, isn't it? Breaking down rocks, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and so forth. Anyway, so and God was hovering over this darkness. And if you felt anything, you would probably feel wind. What is it when Adam and Eve were in the garden after they sinned? They heard God walking in the garden. Probably very much the wind would blow. And they knew, well, God's presence was there. And they probably heard, well, not probably, they did hear God's voice. But when you could hear the wind blowing through the trees, I love to do that one if I'm up in the mountains. And you just sit there and you hear the wind in the trees. You think that's how God's Spirit at this point is going over. And then God said, "Let there be light." And you see that there. But it's the Holy Spirit here is mentioned. And the Holy Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now we get this bird's eye view. We're sitting there in our time machine. And he says, "Let there be light." And so the nuclear winter, the pollution, the smoke, it's all water. The atmosphere had to have been tremendously heavy with moisture. I mean, I don't know all this stuff because I'm not that old. But there it was. And so God said, "Let there be light." And so from our perspective, we feel the winds of God, which was the Holy Spirit, the mind of God stretching out over this tohu and bohu, and starts to renew it. So the light comes. And then you know the rest of the story. Then this happened in the first day, and then there's the second day, and these things happened. He was renewing the earth. This wasn't the original creation. That's why somebody would say, "Well, I believe the earth is 20 million years old." I say, "Well, good for you." I say, "Well, you only believe it's 5,000 years old." No, this is, the way we're reading this here, it could be a billion years old. You know, it doesn't really matter. Time isn't a sequence here for us to be worried about. So anyway, I'm sorry. God is renewing the face of the earth with the thought and the concept he's going to put man there, put the human race there. Isaiah 45, let's go there. Sorry about my throat. Isaiah 45. Now, I've already told you what this says, but I want you to see it with your own eyes. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45:18. "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens." Now that's the original heavens. When God created the universe. Sorry. "When he created the heavens, who is God who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it?" Setting up how does gravity work? What did God tell Job? "Where were you when I put the earth into orbit?" What is orbit? Every planet, the way, again, I'm going to run out of time. you stop and think about it. There's this molten core, they think, in the middle of the earth, and it's spinning inside, which produces a force field. I'm going to call it, that's my words, in which when the sun sends off CMEs, most of the time, the earth has created, there's a, So the magnetism is you know, when you see it on pictures, it's really neat. It sends out a force field around the earth, and so when the CMEs, most of them, if they're big, it'll come to the earth and then just break apart. So God's telling Job, how'd that happen? I can't even find words for it. And it's just so interesting to see. But let's read a little bit more. Verse 18, who has established it, who did not create it in empty or tohu and bohu. See, he didn't create it the way we see it in Genesis 1 verse 2. He didn't create it as an empty waste, as the literal translation says. Who formed it to be inhabited. God made the earth originally to be inhabited. Satan was to take care of the earth. He was to do those things. He was to till, if you will, I don't mean in a physical way, but he was to take care of the earth. And then when man is created, he was to till the earth and take care of it too. But Satan rebelled. And when he was thrown out of heaven, he came back and in his fury, he tried just to destroy everything. And it was all under this huge destruction that we see here in Genesis 1. But it was not created that way. It became that way when Satan rebelled. All right. So again, we can see here in Acts 2, for example. So now go to Acts 2. So we can tell you what the Holy Spirit isn't. And I think we can do that fairly easy since all of you know anyway. Now, somebody's brand new, this is hard to get the concept. Unlearning is a lot harder than learning from the first time. I guess that's the same, I don't know anything about this stuff, but some people say they'd rather have new construction than get in and, what do they call that? Remodel. You ever watch those shows with the, they fix up homes? And they say, oh, we can get you this house for X price and you're only gonna need $30,000 to fix it. And I always think in my mind, yeah, until they tear off that 50-year-old wall and there's the pipes all rotted out or whatever it is and it shoots way up. Anyway. Okay, Acts 2 and verse 14, this is of course the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. The holy mind would now go into, in a measured way, into the Spirit in man, the apostles, and the others who were there for the first time. And this begins that conversion process. Acts 2 verse 14. But Peter standing up with the 11, raised up his voice and said, Men of Judah, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, but since it is only the third hour of the day, around 9 in the morning, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So the prophet wrote of this hundreds of years earlier. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit. So we know it talks about the Holy Spirit in the book of Joel. On all flesh. Now does that mean everybody in the whole world at one time? No. But he wouldn't just work with just prophets. But he would choose to whom he'd work out. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. In other words, inspired speaking. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy or they will be inspired. Well, he says, you're seeing this now on the day of Acts, the Pentecost in Acts 2. But it's also slated to happen in its final completeness yet in the future. I will show wonders in heaven above and the heavenly signs. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So they saw it in type in Acts 2. And in the signs of the earth beneath the blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Well, that didn't happen that day, but it will someday in the future. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon and the moon into blood. That doesn't mean it's literally going to be blood, but it's going to look like that. They've had a lot of these blood moons here lately. Of course, some guys are all prophetic and get all crazy, but No, it's just the way the earth and the moon line up, and it makes it look red. But it's still interesting to look at. Before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, so again, this concept here that the Spirit of God is now going into the hearts of people. All right. That God calls and who He creates. Let's go now to Matthew 7 and get a little more into this. Matthew 7. Verse 25. Let me start at verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. Rains and floods are symbolic of what? Trials in life. Things happen. You may have a flood of sickness. You may have or you can have a literal flood. How many of you have been in a house that's been flooded out? This is West Texas. That never happens. But, you know, anyway. So he's talking about, you know, life happens and it gets difficult and you have to have a solid foundation. And the rain descends and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on the house. That the house represents our faith. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:4. I'm not going to turn there. That rock that followed them in ancient Israel as they came out of Egypt. He says the rock that followed them was Christ. Okay. Verse 26. Now everyone who hears these things of mine and does them, responds to what God says, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. I'm sorry, who does not do them. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat the house and it fell and it was a great fall. And so it was when Jesus ended these things that the people were astonished at his teaching. He was speaking with authority. I tell you this. Other teachers of the time would say, have you not heard from such and such a great teacher? But he says, I tell you this. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Because he said, I have the authority to tell you these things. Okay. Let's go to where you see here the wind blows. This comes from the Greek word 4154, who said, so it talks about the wind and the like hitting destroying the house, destroying people's faith. And sometimes when real severe trials come into people's lives, they just can't handle it. They're not ready for it. They didn't get round to it. So, anyway, let's go now to John 3:8. The Gospel of John 3, verse 8. It is sad, especially someone who's new and a first major trial hits them. Sometimes they do wonderfully because their faith is beautiful. It's simple, but it's beautiful. And other times, long-time members go through something and they don't make it. And it can be flipped around. But you need to know that difficult times come. They just do. And in that way, as life happens to us, it's not God doing it all to us. It's life happens. And then as we let God's Spirit lead us through those storms, we develop more and more confidence in Him. And through that process, even that conversion, the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God is becoming more and more one. Until you see, like with Jesus Christ, the Father lived in Him in full measure. And He and the Father, you know, they understood each other. John talks about that a lot. Okay, John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. Okay, like in a hurricane we talked about. Or just when the sun blown around. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. For so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we'll be Spirit, as you know, when Christ comes back. But the same word Spirit there is 4151. It blows. You have that concept there. Okay. It's interesting. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 22. We'll go back to that now. But I kind of think of this, and it's not literally this, but in a sense of, you know, the Shema, was that Deuteronomy 6 or 10? Deuteronomy 6, I think it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Okay? He says, I want all of Israel to hear this. Well, you see here in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, something else. Look at verse 22, where we were before. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, does this not sound a little bit like the Shema of the New Testament? You know, hear, listen, pay attention is what it means. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him. So the Father did it through him. In your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was in the plan of God that he go through this process. You have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Because that generation was there and they saw these things happen. Of whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And again, he's bringing and calling them to repentance. But I like where he's saying, hear, O Israel. The Lord God is one. Hear, O Israel, God has resurrected the man that some of you, and some of these guys may have been there, if they didn't say anything, because they were still terrified and trying to figure out what was wrong. Maybe there were some there, who knows. There were some there who did want Christ dead and watched it happen. I don't know that, but, you know, just a little speculation there. And now here they're hearing that he's been resurrected, and this phraseology, I'm sure, didn't go unnoticed. Hear, O Israel. Listen to Israel. You listen to what you did here. And you did it in ignorance, but you still did it. Now, real quickly, I'll talk to you about a story of, and it's a true story, the chief of a local fire department in a small town, years of experience. There was a fire in this house, and they came over in the fire truck, and the guys are in there, and the fire appeared to be in the kitchen, and so they hit the water, and the water's gone, but the fire wasn't going out. Fire wasn't going out. And this is not the way that fire should behave. He knew that. So he says, everybody out of the building, because they kept trying to spray. Everybody out of the building. Because of his experience, he knew something was wrong. When you don't know what's going on, don't keep your men in there because they could get trapped. And sure enough, just as they got out of the house, the floor in the kitchen collapsed because the fire wasn't starting in the kitchen. It was in the basement. And so he knew intuitively that something was wrong. Hey, the book says you spray it here. It's supposed to go out. And it didn't go out. He didn't really know what was wrong. He knew that something was wrong, and he didn't want to risk his men. So he pulled out, and then, of course, they had to deal with the fire below. So what's that got to do with us? Well, as we go through life, we can have this experience, and it's a wonderful, good one, and we have a bad experience, bad in that we don't enjoy it, but we grow through that process. And then we begin to develop, through the Holy Spirit growing in us, and we're yielding to that, and we're getting more and more of the mind of God, we can walk into a situation, and you may not know what's wrong here. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, you need to get out of here. You don't need to stay here. And maybe some of you have ever had that kind of experience. You just, I don't know what's wrong here, but something's not right. So, people say the vibes aren't right. Okay, well, whatever. But And you step away from it, and you're really glad you did. There's all kinds of different situations, but you don't get that kind of spiritual sensitivity overnight. It comes from experience. It comes from experience. And that experience, as we go through life, we learn, wow, this thing I'm learning now through this physical world are things of God that I'll have with me for all eternity. For all eternity. And that's why God doesn't just put a bubble around us and stop us from any suffering and all that. I personally would like that. But, you know, that's not how it works. Because I wouldn't grow. You have to go through experiences. And sometimes they're very personal and other times they're very difficult. All right. Let's go to Isaiah, verse 30. I guess one way to follow the analogy of what we were just talking about is if you're with little kids and they're just having a good time and your mom or your dad and you're walking into, a building somewhere and it just doesn't feel right. Come on, let's go. Well, why are we going to go? We want to be here. This is fun. You're in your spirit, in your mind, you're hearing, this isn't a good thing. Get out of here. Have anybody ever experienced that? Yeah, some of you have. And you can't quite put your finger on it, but you say, I really think God's trying to tell me something. Let's get out of here. And sure enough, it happens. Okay, Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30. And we'll go to verse 20. Starting verse 20 of Isaiah 30. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, there's trials in life, as you know, and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Now, again, this is more of a time later in history. We've often talked about this as a Feast of Tabernacles, that your teachers, you'll see your teachers, we'll be the teachers. Here's the way, walk you in it. That's true, but it's also... if we're yielded to God's Spirit now, we do this now. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. Yeah, we don't want to hear you get off in the corner. But your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears will hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. So again, as we know, the feast pictures the kingdom of God. People will be taught. They're going to learn this. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whether you turn to the left, you will also defile the covering of of the graven image of silver. In other words, this kind of false religion, false thinking will not be allowed. Okay. Now, there's some places in the scripture that it sounds like the Holy Spirit is a person. Let's take a look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. And these are some of the verses that people come to. And at one level, you say, well, yeah, that's a good point. Well, how would we explain this? So we know what the Holy Spirit isn't. But what it is the mind of God. It's the holy nature of God. And conversion is taking that and turning us through the conversion process, making us, creating within us, however, I'm just trying to find ways to say it, that holy character, that holy mind of God. And then he says, now I'll change your body into spirit so that it will fit your spiritual mind. Your body will be perfect because it'd be a spirit being just as your mind is. Isaiah 6, I'm going to start here in verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom will I send and who will go for us? That's interesting. The Lord is saying, and Isaiah is here, was seeing this vision, and he's hearing a discussion of two beings. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So God is saying this, and then the us. Well, you have the one who became the Father, and you have the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us. They're both talking, if you will, in this vision to each other. Who will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah, here I am, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Because again, if they're not called, the prince of the power of the air is blinding their minds to it. And I know a lot of us, when we first come in the church, there's that battle. God is calling us. It is making sense. And yet, why do I keep going back to this stuff? Forget it. I don't want to stop working on Saturday. That's a lot of mess you got to fight your boss with. I don't want to, and I love ham sandwiches and I don't want to give a ham, some silly thing. But it's much deeper than that. And God is calling and he's, if you will, he's saying, you live in this environment where they're deaf, blind, and dumb, but not you. And sometimes we fight our calling. So, and he says here, verse 9, go and tell this people who keep on hearing, but do not understand. And Paul quoted these things as we've seen. Keep on seeing, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Paul quoted this as well. So he says, so the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to open the mind to this new person who's beginning. So you don't have the Holy Spirit in you until after baptism and the laying on of hands. But you have it working with you, much like you see in the Old Testament. It isn't in you, but it's working with you. And of course it's working on your mind. God is stirring up the intellect and the mind and then getting in deeper and deeper into the spiritual. But you don't yet have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, but you have it working on the mind. Okay? Remember one time we had a magnet to put, these are pretty strong magnets. Depending on the force of the magnetism, you can have a piece of paper or a piece of cardboard and have one side of the magnet, the positive, and the other side, the negative, whatever, and it'll hold whatever, you know, if it's strong enough, it'll hold it. Because what's happened? There's a drawing. There's a drawing, a magnetic draw there. And that's kind of like in God's doing that with a magnetic drawing. No one can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. And I like to think of magnetism like that. Okay. Let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. The time is coming, and this is from a modern translation in NIV. The time is coming, declares the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We're in Jeremiah 31, 31. It will not be like the covenant I made with your forefathers when I took them out of the took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. See, how does the God declare it? Through his prophet Isaiah. Okay. This is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after that, declares the Lord. So he's declaring. God is telling him what he's doing. But it's through the Holy Spirit that the declaring is going on. So God's mind is moving the prophet to say these things. All right. Now, let's go to 1 John. Is there another way we can see that God's Spirit is His mind at work? Now you have God's Spirit, we say, is working in you. That doesn't mean that you're possessed, but it does mean that God is actively working in your mind. And yet there's that other spirit, the spirit of the world. We've talked about that. The God of this age, who broadcast an attitude of rebellion, is blinding the minds of those who hear the gospel, and indeed they're hostile to it. And as it says in Romans, they cannot be submissive to it because they're just automatically hostile. So how do we do that? Because God has called and begins to change us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is that? By putting His mind in the believer. And we all have it to one degree or another. As we said, Herb. Number one over here. Herb mentioned that to us today. I forgot what I was going to say because I couldn't remember his name. Okay. 1 John 4. And we'll start in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Boy, isn't that true today? Test what the Spirit. How do you test what the Spirit says? You have to know God's Word. That's why, he was talking about, don't get around to it, start doing it. More study, more prayer, this type of thing. That way you're attuned to it. If you've been in the church when the split happened back in the 90s, you would hear, either from the pulpit or on a tape, you know when you hear the truth, and you know when you don't hear it. Because first thing, you kind of perk up, what? Now, obviously, we can all say wrong things, you know, imperfect people. So, you know, they're behind the pulpit. If you do any kind of public speaking to any degree or another, you're going to mess up from time to time. And people know that, and they'll accept that. But if you sit there and you hear a falsehood and you know it's wrong, wait a minute, what? He didn't really say that. Let's go back and see what. And you look and you say, no, that's what he said, but that's wrong. That's God's Spirit saying, whoa, pull up here. Go back and look at my word. You know what my word says. And I please don't think, you know, I'm going to teach them false doctrine, so get ready. I'm not thinking that. I'm trying to think back 20 or so odd years ago. I know we would hear things as you did, and I'd look at my wife and say, did I just hear that? So, you know, you know it's wrong, so you just don't do it. I don't know if I've ever said it, so I won't say names, but it's not too long before I resigned. I'll just tell you this so maybe you can see how this thing kind of works. And I wrote to, at that time, Pasadena and said, look, I'm not teaching this new stuff because I just don't believe it. So I figured I was going to get fired. So they called and, I don't know if I've told you this or not, but ministerial services at the time called. And so when I knew who it was, I told Lisa to sit on the floor and turn on the speakerphone so we could all go down together. And so we got talking about this, some of the new covenant, and da-da-da-da. And finally I just said to his name, and I said, you know, let's just cut to the chase. All this talk about the new covenant is designed to do away with the Sabbath and the holy days. And he said, that's right. And I looked at Lisa and her jaw was on the floor that time. And I says, that's why I can't support you people, because you're saying the opposite to the people. You're saying we're not changing doctrine, we're clarifying, and you just told me the opposite. And it was real quiet because he wasn't supposed to say that. Now, why did I do that? Because I'm some spiritual giant? No, but I'd studied well enough to know that what I was teaching, I told him, this isn't new and it isn't truth. This is what I learned in the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of it, not all of it, especially about the Trinity and all that business. I says, it's not new and it's not truth and I can't support you with it. So, again, I hope that doesn't sound bragging because it was a terrible time for everybody. But when you know the Scripture, and I can't quote all Scripture, I'm not immune to being misled. But the point is, I knew enough to know this isn't right. So, still, they didn't can me then. So, that's the way all of us should be. You should know your Scriptures well enough. If nothing else, you come and say, hey, Mr. DeMore, what about this? What about that? What, you know? And that's fine. But you have to know the Scriptures well enough so that you can't be misled. All right. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 14, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I will read parts of it to you. Verse 1, for example, when I come to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming a mystery of God. Let me read this again. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words of wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except... We're in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 and 2 right here. Except the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. I want to keep it basic. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was a humble teacher who knew a lot. And he wanted to teach correctly. He wanted to make sure what he was saying was correct. That's what he's meaning there. Now we can move on here. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Many times there were miraculous things would happen. So that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So the Holy Spirit here, in this particular translation, is likened to that. And you can read the rest of that chapter and see a lot of these things. For time's sake, I'm going to go to Philippians 1:6. When God's Spirit works in us, you can be sure of this one thing. You know, I've almost read it already. Philippians 1 and verse 6. But let me just start verse 3, because Context is so important. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So he prays for them. He prayed with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. They've always been supportive of him, unlike Corinth. From the first day until now, they've always been something he could count on and was very happy with the Philippian brother. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've said this before. Nobody who's a true converted Christian dies prematurely. And some have very short times as converted folks. But others live a long, long time. But God will finish what he started. There's no, an angel comes and tells God, who can I pick on? Well, Jane, why not? She's saying, I knew you could do that. Jane died today. Oh no! And you knew how much work we had still with her. Well, that's not going to be. So it's the same for all of us. Now, I believe my wife's brother had been baptized. It wasn't too long. And then he died drowning in a drowning accident. But he grew up in the church. He grew up in the faith. And he, made that commitment to God. And it was a sincere commitment. So, sometimes it's a very short time. Other times it's a very long time. But God completes the work that He's began in us. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think of this of you, because I have you in my heart in as much as my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with my grace. And again, he was in jail, and yet he's just so thankful to God. Did I ever read, I didn't, 1 John 4. I don't think I ever read it. Oh, yeah, I didn't get to the verse I wanted. 1 John 4, pick up verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess, so there's this mindset, this attitude, that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. Okay, so the confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And that the spirit of the Antichrist, which is in you, was coming and now is already in the world. So there's that attitude, the God of this world, 1 Corinthians 4, 4. Or is it 2 Corinthians? I think it's 2 Corinthians. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. And there was this new, as you know, I've said all this before, so I don't want to dwell on it forever. The Gnostic view. That Christ could never come in the flesh because the flesh is evil and God is spirit and the two would never mingle together. Well, then that just shoots down what is true conversion. God's spirit working in our spirit, changing us, but dwelling in a physical temple, a physical being. Anyway, verse 4. You are God, little children. My brain's not working too good today. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than He who is in the world. So He, capitalized, which is the Spirit of God. So you have the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So He was in you, so we can get a little more specific, Galatians 2:19. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me through the Holy Spirit. So He that is in you, the Holy Spirit, and Christ living in us through that. Not that the Holy Spirit is a person, it's the mind. But you have the mind of Jesus Christ. Is greater than He who's in the world. And Satan is the prince of the power of the air, who works in the sons of disobedience. So He is broadcasting His attitude to the world. And that's why so many times they just don't get it. They just can't see it. They're hostile to it. But that's important. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. All right. There's many other things we could do, but let me just hit a couple more verses here as we wrap this up. There's a couple more ways the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Let's go to Matthew 5:3. So, what is the Holy Spirit? It is the mind of God. So when we, if you ever talk to somebody, say, look, when I say we don't believe in the Trinity, that does not mean we don't believe in the Holy Spirit. But it means we believe that the Holy Spirit is God's mind, and that's what converts us and makes us the children of God. And, you know, maybe that will work, maybe it won't work. But we've got to make sure they understand what we do believe as well. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, i.e. humble, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So are the kingdom of heaven. So again, spirit here is talking about our mind. Blessed are those who are humble of spirit, humble of mind. And then one more, 2 Timothy. It's interesting, when you look at the Greek in this, it makes more sense. I was kind of going over it and I thought, something's not quite, doesn't quite jive in my head. What are we talking about? 2 Timothy 1, and I'm starting in verse 6, but we'll focus on verse 7. Therefore I remind you, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God. The gift of God is the Holy Spirit. Stir it up through prayer, Bible study, talking to God, and re-examining ourselves, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit or a mind of fear, of timidity. Timidity, oh, I just don't know, and I'm just not sure, and I don't know. You know, you don't have to live like that. You know what the truth is, but when someone asks you about the truth, you want to answer with humility. You want to answer carefully. When someone asks you for the hope that's within you, do so with meekness and gentleness. But that's not indecisive. That's not timid. For God has not given us a mind or the spirit of fear, that attitude or mindset of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the way it's written in English, it's not quite correct. It really should be, you've been given not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And a better way of translating it loosely is, which is what ends up in a sound mind. In other words, so that a sound mind is reflected when you don't have the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. This is what a sound mind is. If the Greek really reads a little closer to that. If you want to know what a sound mind is, it's not full of fear, but of power, and the power is expressed in the love of God. And all of these things are the things that we focus on. The Holy Spirit, if nothing else, it should help us understand what conversion is. Conversion is the receiving, to have the indwelling presence. John 16, the Gospel of John. I'm not going to turn there, but the Gospel of John, verse 16, talked about that in great detail. That we abide in Him and He abide in us, because through the Holy Spirit we have that same mind. We have a much smaller amount, but we have that same mind. We have that same mind. So, God's Holy Spirit is His mind working in our minds, both of which are spirit. And then when you come together, then we begin to grow more and more in having His mind, until finally we're ready to be serving with God in the kingdom of God for all eternity. And we said this, when people pass away and God has been intricately involved in their lives, it's because He's decided they've got the character they need. They've committed themselves to me. They've been obedient to me. I want to finish what I've started in that. And so, you know, if you've ever known somebody who's, you almost towards the end, you're almost praying they die because they're just so miserable. And when they die, you feel almost a sense of relief. Well, thank God. He or she is better off than we are because they finished the work. They've walked the walk. They finished their task. And that's how Paul felt shortly before he died. He kind of, okay, I fought the fight. I'm ready. I'm ready for the next second after I'm dead. Next second, I'll be rising in the air to meet Christ and be with Him forever. And it all starts through that conversion of the Holy Spirit, the holy mind of God, working in our minds as we're willfully, deliberately submissive to it, and glad to see all that happens as we look forward to the kingdom of God.